I invite you to turn in your Bibles, turn on your Bibles, both digitally or literally, however you have it packaged. But if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. On this, our Independence Day weekend, we celebrate what God has done and what God is doing in the life of our great nation. And that God has used brave men and women of service to solidify our democracy and our freedom. We salute you and we thank God for what he's done in this America. God bless America, indeed the land that I love. I'm not going to sing the song. I think Jody and the music staff did a wonderful job in doing that. But it just reverberates in my heart as we reflect on just how good God has been to this, the nation of the United States of America. I hope by now you've made your way to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put my breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am God." Ezekiel's words to the nation of Israel, the nation of God's chosen people, Cass, who at one time at the beginning of the conquest into the promised land had known the blessing of what it meant to be on the mountaintop with God. But something has happened in the corridor of their time and their existence that has now plummeted them into, as God would illustrate it, a valley of dryness. They were on the mountaintop, but now they're in the valley. This nation that at one time was a state of hope now dwells in a valley of hopelessness. Growing weak as a nation, as a family growing distant from God, as a chosen people and individuals growing disjointed in their fellowship, and now they're dry. God's people, expressed and illustrated by God as having a condition of dryness. I was taking a ride just the other day, I was taking a ride with some interrogation specialists. Lorraine, and as we were driving about, they have the professional proclivity to really interrogate individuals. I don't know if you met them before, but they're my two youngest children, Janae and Trevante. In fact, AKA FBI and CIA. And there we were, traveling, Tyrone, during our daily route on the way home, but they noticed with their observational accuracy and acuteness, they noticed that the landscape somehow had changed. And I began to see the wheels turning in their minds as we were journeying on our way home. And Skipper, what happened was all of a sudden I heard from the back seat of the vehicle, "Daddy, why are all the fireworks stands up?" To my reply, I immediately say it's because our nation, our city is getting ready, getting set to celebrate the Declaration of Independence. But having fathered four kids, I knew that this was only the beginning of the interrogation into the Y zone. So like any responsible parent, I rapidly rushed to my home and my residence to Google the rest of the research, because somewhere in, don't look at me like that, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Somewhere in my mind, my fourth grade history education of Independence Day kind of leaked out, and I knew that Google was a very present help in the time of. To all parents out there, you might need that sometime, but there I was, Leslie, I was Googling, and as I was Googling and Googling, I was learning more and more as I was reminded about Independence Day and how our nation's forefathers gathered together to sign this declaration of their independence from Great Britain in July, in 1776, July 4th, that is, 1776. I was doing my research, Skipper, I was doing my research, and I stumbled across a noted letter, because a noted letter written by who happened to become our second president, John Adams, a noted letter from him that he wrote to his wife, Abigail, during the time of the formation Declaration of Independence. And he wrote this letter to her. And I learned from the letter that the celebration of independence isn't just a notion, it was an expectation. I want you to hear his words. I really want you to hear it. Listen to what he says about Independence Day. John Adams wrote to Abigail, and this is what he says concerning the 4th of July celebration, that it will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. John says, I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be celebrated with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns. He must have had Texas in mind when he wrote that part, yeah. Bells, fireworks, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other for this time forward and forevermore. And as a nation, we've done a good job when manifesting some of the expectations of the Declaration. For John Adams said that it should be a time that is celebrated. And so, yes, we're gonna have the fireworks. And yes, in Texas, we're gonna have the. I got one NRA representative in the house. Okay, there it is. We're gonna have the guns, but don't shoot them. Don't shoot them up. Don't do that. We're gonna have the pomp and the circumstance. We're gonna have the parades. But about that that part in there where he puts that we should have solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. As a nation, I fear and feel that we have lost our way that way. Devoted acts to God Almighty in America, where we have sadly drift on the periphery of the ungodly. But lest we hang there on the edge too long, this is really the sad scene that we see in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. As the nation of Israel now has been plagued with pagan proclivities, they've been plagued with idolatry, because now they're taking on the practices of their persecutors. And so their persecutors being the Babylonians in this context, and now they're picking up Babylonian practices, that their worship to God isn't the same as it used to be. I really want you to follow the context of the text, because the reality is that they're now in a place as children of God, but not representing God, because their rituals and the rituals and their religious activities no longer are exclusive to God. The distinctive that made them the children of God are now diluted. They're not worshiping like they used to. The temple now is ruined, so there's no more temple practices. The priests and the Passover is no longer celebrated to the extent that it was, with awe and with reverence unto God. And so there's something that happens. There's a hole in their holiness that leads to a dryness in their soul. Can I put a quarter in that meter just for a moment? Because if we're not careful, and we allow anything to hijack our holiness, it will lead to a season of dryness in our lives. Let me give it to you in Twitter form, if you would. Their cultural context crippled their inward character. So they were not able to worship God the way they should have been worshiping God. And God now illustrates them as being a valley of dry bones. And don't look at the Israelites as though you haven't been there before. For truth of the matter is, all of us at one time or another may pay a visit to this particular valley. Ezekiel calls it this way. He said, this valley was full of dry bones. A valley that once represented life now looks like death. And everywhere in the valley, all you see is death. It's a valley of dry bones. Dreams that used to be alive now dream no longer. There is no movement. There is no emotions in this valley is dry. And we don't really know what caused the dryness. We don't know with certainty what created the condition, because there are no epitaphs written on tombstones in this valley. This valley has no memoirs or monuments to tell us all that took place to bring them to this particular condition. But what we do know is that these are people who were once in fellowship with God, and now they're languishing in the valley. Oh, but I can't leave you there this early in the morning. I understand that all of us would be there. And let's be honest, sometimes in our own lives, we find ourselves there from time to time. Can anybody be real with me? I just need to check for a moment. Has anybody had a visa to work in the valley before? Has anybody ever been down there? I'm not talking when you on a Sunday outfit. I'm talking about when you go down to work or you go back home and you find yourself surrounded with dry bones. Have you ever been there before? The reality is that if you live this life long enough, there will be some spells in your life where you may have to pay a visit to a valley filled with bones. But the truth is, there is great hope in low valleys. Because what Ezekiel comes to the people of God with is a message. And this is a message that God says to all of us, even in our context today, and that God is our hope even in hopeless times. I want you to see the text, because the reality is that if indeed we know certain things about God, we too can experience hope when we find ourselves visiting valleys of dry bones. We find ourselves with our hopes and our dreams that have died. We find ourselves surrounded and there seems to be no more joy in our lives. There is hope even in a valley of dry bones. I'm in the text because the text opens up and Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Don't miss this. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and the Spirit of God brought me out and set me in the midst of this valley that was covered with dry bones. Notice the flow of the text. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord led me around or among, English Standard says, the bones. And lo, they were very dry. Here's the good news. God then gives Ezekiel this interrogative, and he says, son of man, can these bones live? And within our human ability, we know that we don't have what it takes to revive life within ourselves, because we've tried from time to time again. We find ourselves in a low place and we try to elevate ourselves with all kinds of external activities only to realize that by the time we come back home, we're still in the valley. Ezekiel says, no, I can't do it. But then he turns to the God who asks the question and he says, oh God. I like that part in text. Oh God, that means, you know, this right here, what you're asking me is a God thing. This is a God-sized miracle. God, you know, I can't do it, but God, you know. You know where I am, and you know the conditions of where I'm living. You know that I'm centered into this dry bone atmosphere. You know, God, and you know whether or not life can be restored here. God, you know. I told you some good news, because the reality is that if we're going to experience the hope that God has for us when we find ourselves living and languishing in low places and in low valleys, the reality is that we have to know God and know that God is not limited by our limitations. Boy, if I had your notes right now, I'd write that down for you. That God is not limited by our limitations. It's right there in the text. Not only does he say God, he says, God, you know, but follow the text. The text says that God had already spent time in the valley before he ever placed Ezekiel in that valley. Oh, you don't see it in the text? It's right there. Because it says, the Spirit of the Lord lifted me and brought me to the valley. The Spirit of the Lord led me around the bones, which means this is the first time God has been in this valley. Come here, I'm trying to get you somewhere. Because the reality is in our lives that when we find ourselves face to face with a valley, we don't have to give up. We don't have to lose hope because God, the God we serve, holy God, God Almighty, has experience in the valley. You look at me like you hadn't been there before. But in Genesis, the 19th chapter, it tells that God went into the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and he remembered Abraham and Lot. That didn't get you. Let me help you for a moment. God, in 1 Samuel 17, steps up into the valley of Elah and there he gave David the power and delivered Goliath into his hand. Oh, that didn't get you. David himself wrote in Psalm 23 that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because God, the good shepherd, is right there in the valley. Oh, that didn't catch you. Let's go to the New Testament now. In the land of the New Testament, there on the Via Della Rosa, the valley that our Lord Jesus Christ carried across up Calvary's hill, taking the iniquities of the world with them. God has spent some time in the valley. So when we find ourselves in valley experiences, we do not have to lose hope, even though it appears hopeless, because the God of hope is in the valley with you. I got to talk to somebody right now because I know it's Sunday morning. I know we want to celebrate this Independence Day, but truly sometimes some of us right now, we can smile on the outside, but on the inside, our hearts are existing in a valley experience, a place of depression, a place of longing. And it's not always our fault. Sometimes it's the circumstances that are around us, but nevertheless, here's good news from the text. And that is, no matter where you find yourself, be it your Ezekiel or you, the fragmentations on the valley floor, God himself is able to give you hope in a hopeless condition. So we're going to realize this hope. There's some things we need to know. We need to know that God is not limited by our limitations. But that's something else we need to know in this text, that as we flow the text and understand that God is asking the question, can these bones live? Ezekiel then speaks very clearly and profoundly that God knows. But then the text goes on, and I want you to hear it picking up at the fourth verse. It says, then God said to me, Ezekiel says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear, don't miss this, the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Which gives us the implication that what possibly could have caused the drying effect of the bones and the dreams and the potential that lie now fragmented and disjointed in this valley is the fact that somebody failed to hear the word of the Lord. But look what happens. He says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Look what God says. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5, to these bones. Behold, look what God says. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew, tendons upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. Look at it there. God says that no matter what the condition of dryness may be in this valley or in the valley of your personal life, God says that when I speak, things happen. I want you to hear it there. God says that when I speak, I will bring life into your dead places, into your dry places. When I speak and you hear what I say, then what I say will be. You're looking at me like you never read Genesis before, but God specializes in calling something out of nothing and creating something and letting it be. So you remember there when God looked at on the landscape of the darkness and God said, let there be, and there was. Well, let me help you for a moment here. No matter how much darkness may be surrounding your life, am I flowing too fast up in here? Maybe you just don't hear me. Let me roll back and put this thing on a 33. God says I'm the God who created heaven and earth. Hold on. The earth was form and voidless. And God said, he spoke and it was. Come here for a moment. When God speaks, it shall be. But here's your responsibility. Your responsibility when God speaks is to hear what he says. God speaks and his word still gives life. It gives life to those who may find themselves living in a nation surrounded by dry bones. It gives life to those who see themselves paralyzed with some of the pictures that we see in the media where there is a lack of love from political rallies to public places and points and terminals in our lives. We see that we need God, but the reality is that God shakes things up when you hear from God, and God hasn't stopped speaking. I just believe the people sometimes just stop listening. Oh, you're looking at me like you've never been there before, so let me bring you home for a moment here. I want you to come with me now on Saturday morning, right in front of the television set. Are you there yet? No, you're not there yet. Some of you need to scroll back to when on Saturday morning the cartoons play. I'll be pre-Nickelodeon. Some of you all need to holler at me for a moment. Any of y'all remember that on Saturday morning, the cartoon? I got one person. There it is. All right, here we were there Saturday morning. You with me, right? We're there. We're sitting there, right? We're eating our Captain Crunch. You with me? We're eating our Frosted Flake. We're right there looking at the screen. And we're watching it, and all of a sudden, there's a voice. We're in the middle of our television cartoon set. We're watching it. We're seeing it. But something in the back is telling us to do something else, but we're really not hearing it because we're stuck. We're glued on what's in front of us. Have you ever been there before? Okay, you know what? Since you're not talking to me, let me holler at the wives for a moment. Wives, have you ever seen your husband sitting in front of the television set? I'm just checking for a moment. And we hear, but we really don't hear. And we say, she say, did you hear me? And we say, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's how we operate our relationship with God. So glued in to what's in front of us that we fail to hear God speaking to us. Oh, but when you hear God speak, when you hear the word of the Lord, God's word still gives life. His word gives life, and God's word, his message to his children not only gives life, but God's message mandates an immediate response. I'm still in text. God says his word, hear the word of the Lord. And he says, tell the bones what I will do. I will cover them. I will give identity with that which was lost in anonymity. God says, I will now identify the unknown. I will put flesh over bones. So now that those who had died in the valley of dry bones can be recognizable, because God won't let all of us just fall apart into nowhere. God knows you individually. God knows us specifically. In fact, Christ said, God knows the number that's on your head. And for all my brothers in here who lost all that hair, God still knows where it's at. He counts the numbers of hairs on your head. God knows, and God is able to do what he says he's going to do. And when God speaks, his message mandates a response. You with me in the text? Because the text continues on, and it says, after God says, you shall live. Look at verse 7. Look at what the prophet says. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a sound. Hold on, something's wrong. He said, I preached, and there was a sound. I'm just reading text, y'all. I'm just reading text. It says, so I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and there was a sound, and behold, the rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there was the sinew, everything God said, the sinew on them, and the flesh had come on them. And there they were, the skin was on them. God now gave identity to those who were lost. God now has covered them. God has said what he would do. And then God says, now prophesy to the breath in them. And God, but there was no breath in them. And God says, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. Look at the text. Because when God speaks, this is better than E.F. Hutton. When God speaks, something is supposed to happen. And I dare submit to each and every one of you that when you really hear from God, you can't be the same. You can't stay the same way. You might come in down, but when you really hear God's word, something in you starts working from the inside out. And before you know it, you'll be grateful that you've been in his presence, because when you hear from God, it mandates a response. Ah, you know it, don't you? All those old school people, you know it. When God spoke, the toe bone connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the, and the leg bone connected to the hip. No, the patella, that's a knee. The bones of a valley that had been scattered, been dismembered, been disjointed, potential that's now in pieces, God, through his majestic magnetism of his word, is able to pull all the pieces back together. That your piece didn't connect with my piece came to me, and your piece came to you, because God is so methodical in what he does that I believe that God has in all of us etched in some echo device, listening device on every part of our being, that when it hears the word of God, the bones in your body, when it hears the word of God, your emotions, when it hears the word of God, your spirit, when it hears the word of God, it'll sense God putting all the pieces back together again. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. I know I done disconnected from all the young people in here, but let me holler at the old people for a moment. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, where you have the 1,000 pieces that are scattered all about, and you look at the painting to figure out what it's supposed to look like, and you take those pieces and put it back together. God says, I got one better, because I don't just have the picture, I made the pieces. And I know how to put every part of your life that has been broken up and discarded. God says, I'm still able to put it back together again. I was in Kenya with Leslie on a mission trip. And wave your hand, Leslie. I want to make sure that they know I'm not making you up. There she is. All right, there. I was in Kenya with Leslie on a mission trip, and to my surprise, as I was riding with our driver, I noticed that on parts of the vehicle there was etched a serial number. And I guess my children got it honestly, because I began to interrogate. And I told our driver, tell me, why is it that every part of this vehicle, okay, has a serial number written on it? And they said, oh, that's because we want to make sure we're able to keep track of every part of the vehicle. I said, you mean to tell me that every element on this vehicle has engraved on it the same serial number? He says, yes. I said, why would they go through so much effort? He says, because if someone were to try to steal a part of the vehicle, he says, they're able then to match and see whether or not that serial number part matches that vehicle. Oh, I want to get you somewhere. The reality is that when you hear God's word, it doesn't matter how long a dream has been dislocated from your life. It doesn't matter how long death has invaded your hope, and how long death has invaded your space, how long dryness has been in your life. When you allow yourself to hear the word of the Lord, God is so methodical that all the pieces with your name on it has your name on it, and God can resuscitate your hope and resuscitate your dream. God can put your family back together. God can bring your career back together. God can help you dream again. God can help restore you when you hear the word of the Lord. I got to hurry on now. I want you to see this thing. Because when God speaks, it mandates a response. And the text says that when God spoke and the bones came together, don't miss this, and the wind, the breath was restored into those who had been slain. Verse 10, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I had commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath came in them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Don't miss this. God said, I will restore, I will rebuild, I will replace, but you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility, and that's to hear. And when you hear, you ought to stand on what you hear. When you hear the word of God, you ought to stand for the word of God. Because he says, when they heard it, they moved. And when they moved, they stood. And they stood as a great army. So here it is on Independence Day. I'm just trying to see how many folk in here will enlist in God's army. That you will hear the word of God, that you will stand on the word of God, that you live by the word of God and you give glory to God. I'm going to try it one more time again. I'm trying to see who will enlist in God's army, that you will hear the word of God no matter what's around you, no matter what you see, no matter what dismay is around you. You're going to hear the word of God. You're going to stand on the word of God. I see somebody already enlisted. I see you, baby, that you're going to stand on the word of God no matter what society does, no matter what the political system does, no matter what the economy says. You're going to stand on the word of God. No matter what culture says, you're going to stand on the word of God. He said they stood a great army. And when God restores you, he's restoring you so that you could stand for him. Because God's message mandates a response for fathers to stand up and be godly fathers before their children. It mandates a response for mothers to love their families and honor their husbands and live as God has called. It mandates a response for students to be salt on the campus and light in a dark world. It mandates a response for those believers who work in the workplace to transform that workplace by the glory of God, because we got the message, and that is God is the hope for the dryness that's in our world. So here it is. God sees who's standing. God sees who's standing and enlisting. God sees who is there standing on his word. And God never loses track of those who stand with him. I want you to see the rest of this text, because the text says God is speaking to his people, the nation of Israel. Verse 11, he says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." Verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves." He doesn't lose track, y'all. "And raise you from your graves, O my people." Don't miss this. That when you are in the camp of his people, God has a tracking device. No, better than that, God doesn't just track you. God abides in you. I'm in the text. It's right there. He says, "O my people, I will bring you into a land, the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people." Verse 14, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live." Oh, here it is right there, that when you stand for God and you stand and you move at the mandate of God's word, God says he won't lose track of you. I know you may get weary in well-doing, but hear what God says. I haven't lost track of you. God says, I know you're going through some things in your life and the economy looks funny and your change may be strange, but God says, I haven't lost track with you. I know that things aren't happening the way you want them to happen in your life, but God sent me here on this morning to tell you, I haven't lost track of you. You are still in God's hand. And as long as you're in God's hand, you're in the best hand, and you have hope even in a low valley. So let me help you here. The only responsibility listed for us in the text is for us to hear the word of God. The responsibility listed for us in this text is, as we're going through, no matter where we are in this life, that we hear the word of God. And let me help you learn how to do that, because I want to give you some practical steps on how to increase your hearing. First thing I want to submit to you is that you submerge yourself in the scriptures. That you submerge yourself in the scriptures. That you allow every time you wake up to be a part of the scriptures. That you will go to a life group. That you will study the scriptures with others. That you will study the scriptures in your private time. That you will submerge yourself in the word of God. But not only submerge yourself, that you will surround yourself with God's word. Don't miss this. I'll write this down, but I don't have your notes with you. But the reality is, you need to surround yourself, because if we don't surround ourselves with the word of God, oftentimes we'll be pulled by other words that surround us. So here's some tangible things you can do when you go back home. Surround yourself with the word of God. On your nightstand, why don't you write out the word of God? Write, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it." On the mirror in your bathroom, you ought to write Psalm 51, "Lord, create in me a clean heart," while you're brushing your teeth, "and renew the right spirit within in me. When you sit at your dinner table, you can say, you know, right there on your dinner table, you ought to tattoo your surroundings with the word of God. That it says that no weapon that is formed against me shall be able to prosper. When you're on your way to work, you ought to put right there next to your speedometer. Don't cover it up because you need to see that. But maybe next to your speedometer, surround yourself with the word of God that God's peace may radiate in you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And as you're walking to work, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Surround yourself with the word of God. And also, thirdly, be sensitive. Be sensitive to the Spirit's directing. That if we're really going to hear the word of God, we ought to start with prayer. Not routine, not ritualistic, but really have conversation with God. Be still and know that God is God. Have some quiet time with God. Have some prayer time with God. And finally, let me suggest this one thing, this one other thing. Start a healthy habit. Any of you got habits in here? Raise your hands. Let me see. Anybody? Three people got habits. Okay, yeah. Start a healthy habit. And here's my challenge for you. For the next 6 weeks, write, type, or text the word of God. For the next 6 weeks, every day, write out, text out, or type out the word of God. This is my notepad. I would spiritualize it by saying red stands for the blood, but it really just stands for Office Depot. But I started the discipline of writing out the word of God. Because it is my conviction that if we write out the word of God, it would compel us to better live out the word of God as we meditate on the word of God. I decided as a discipline to write out what the Lord has said during his earthly ministries, and I wrote out all of the first words from the Lord. Matthew 3, Christ first said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." I wrote Mark 1 when Christ first said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Write it out in your own hand. Luke 2, why, God says, "Are you looking for me?" Jesus says, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" You ought to write it out. I wrote out John 1, where Christ looked at disciples and said, "What are you seeking? Come and follow me." Because it's our conviction that if you take this challenge and every day you write out a scripture, hopefully that scripture then will be written on the tablets of your heart. It'll be in your conversation. It'll be in your speech. And everything you see, you'll filter through the word of God. God is our hope in a hopeless valley. God was Israel's hope when they found themselves in a hopeless valley. My brothers and sisters, God is your greatest hope, even if you find yourself in a hopeless valley, and he is able to restore your hope. But you have to hear his word. His word that says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, all who are burdened by the circumstances of life and the treachery of sin." He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." God wants you to experience the hope that comes only through Jesus Christ. But you have to submit your life to him. And just like he was in the valley, he's here right now. And all you have to do is come. Come unto him and say, "I need my hope restored. I need my joy restored." And God will do what he said he is going to do. His final words in verse 14, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord." But you have to trust in him.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.